you. Grateful God's love never runs out on you. Huh? My goodness. Good. One person is grateful. God's love never runs out. Aren't you grateful? Let me give you another opportunity. Aren't you grateful? God's love never runs out on you. Amen. My goodness. There are a lot of things that run out of our lives. We've run out of the lives of other people and had things run out of our lives. But God, as we talked about last week, His love never, ever gives up on us. And boy, what a great place to run. You know, I hear that song, I can't help but think about, and maybe you do too, about a parent in your life. Maybe you're a child, maybe you're a teenager, and maybe you're an adult. And you can remember those moments running into the arms of your father, your mother, maybe a grandparent. There was just such a place of safety and security, isn't it? And yet we talk about the arms of Christ and the Lord, that we can run into His arms every step of the way. Are y'all going to move my stool every week? My goodness, y'all are moving my stool every single day. Thank you. Thank you. Whoever moved my stool. Let me run all the way over here to get it. I get it. I get it. That's good. Y'all notice that? Have y'all noticed that at all? Y'all are watching. They're laughing while I'm not looking, aren't they? All righty. Well, let's talk about this morning our favorite subject to talk about in church. What would that be? Anybody want to take a wild guess? Money, right? Money, 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 right? Money, 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 right? We talk about money. And there's some preachers who get all upset and in a tizzy about having to preach about money. I want you to know, this preacher, I have no problem talking about God's wealth. I have no problem talking about that God owns everything. And I'm a steward. God has given me just a small portion of what I even deserve. I don't even deserve that, what God gives. And so I have no problem. It's been a part of my life. There are other things I talk about that are a struggle for me, but this is one of these areas that I love to talk about giving. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about this morning. We're really not going to talk about tithing and giving at all today. We're going to talk about some things about what not to do with our wealth that God has given us, and what some things we need to do and to think about this morning. But in November, we're going to talk about and do a series called Unrestrained Generosity. We're going to talk about a really cool thing, I think, that's been really revolutionized a couple of churches to think about giving. We're going to talk about a generosity ladder. And it's going to talk about how we can give and go far beyond what many of us are giving right now for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God and for the purposes of God that I think are just going to absolutely overwhelm you. I think we're praying now that God is going to do some exponential, incredible things in the month of November. Matter of fact, the third Sunday in November, we're going to just go ahead and tell you on the front side, just go ahead and give you the sneak peek because you're here today. And that's a good thing. A lot of folks on fall break today. But we're going to have a generosity Sunday. And we're going to just try something. I don't know if we've ever tried this in the history of this church. I don't think that we have that I know of. We're going to do something really unique, maybe, and special. And that is, we're going to encourage every single person on that one Sunday to bring a tithe. Now, tithe is 10%. You talked about that this morning, I think, in your life groups. But every person in our church, and just look and see what would that look like if we were able to do that every single month or every single week in the life of our church. And we're going to talk about how we want to kind of give along those lines. You're going to be blessed. I'm just telling you, I'm praying that it's going to revolutionize the giving in the life of this church. And giving is amazing. It's not that we're not taking enough money to pay the bills. We are, and God has blessed us exponentially. But folks, I believe this, there is so much more God wants us to do. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Good night. I know it's fall break, but it's hot outside. It's not even cold outside yet. Come on, right? I believe God wants to do more. It's amazing. I walk people through this facilities, just one of the many things we want to do. And I walk them to this facilities, and they walk upstairs to the second floor, and they're like, wow. I know. I'm like, yes, wow. And I'm wow with you. I just walk them every time and pray, God, send us a millionaire, send us a double millionaire to pay off that debt, to finish this space, the space that behind me, so our students have a confined space back here they could use as their own and choir. Just so many things we can do, finish our kitchen, all the things. But it goes far beyond that of our giving, because we want to go to the ends of the earth, and we want to help people go to the ends of the earth. Oh, I'm going to get off subject, but I just can't help it. Good night. We're going to do 3 trips to Haiti next year. 3. We've had such a huge demand. The first trip's already full, except for maybe one other spot, maybe 2. They've opened up a second trip. There's a third trip in November. We're planning on 3 trips to Indonesia next year. Okay, but that trip to Indonesia, are you ready for this? This is why these people groups, by the way, are unreached and unengaged. I'm going to tell you why. Because it's expensive to get there. It's going to cost anywhere from $2,500 to $3,000 a person to get them over there. don't know if you've got $3,000 just sitting in your pocket today. I don't even have my wallet today, but you probably don't, right? It's going to take all of us together to get some of these folks over there. Nobody's got $3,000 just sitting around saying, hey, I'm going to Indonesia next year, right? We're going to be a part of this. There's more that we want to see happen. We want to help some of these people go that feel called to go. There's more. There's more that we want to do here in Petal. We want to go to North America, to Ohio. We want to go back to Mississippi, to Jackson, to go back to Shekinah Glory Baptist Church. There's all kinds of things we want to see happen that go far beyond just talking about money, but about God's resources and how he wants to direct them and use them in extraordinary ways. And I believe we're going to see God do that. Well, let's talk about a story this morning. Talk about our financial health. We talked about our physical health, our relational health, our emotional health, our mental health, all those areas. This morning we'll talk about our financial health. And lastly, next week we'll talk about our vocational health. And the last one of this month, remember, Friend Sunday, we're going to wrap all this together, kind of tied in a bow, put a nice package around, talk about goals we could set in each of these areas. Maybe you've already done that, but maybe you have not, and share the gospel. Somebody's going to share their testimony. It's going to be powerful. The choir's going to do something incredibly powerful with some neat testimony things that are going to go with that. It's going to be an incredible wrap-up of October. I'm just going to tell you, you don't want to miss a single Sunday, in my opinion. It's worth, if you go out of town, to come back for it. I believe that strongly about what we're planning and what we want to see God do in our lives. But financial health, in the story of Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And I believe this is from the New Living Translation, so it's going to read a little bit differently than what you normally would see. But I think this kind of sheds some light on a very, very challenging parable that some go, why in the world is this parable in the Bible? And by the way, half of all the parables in the New Testament, by the way, that Jesus told are about money. Half of them. In the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you ready for this? One out of every six verses talks about money. Which leads to this question, why? Why is it there? Because we know money can dominate our lives and influence our lives, whether for the good or for the bad. It can be used for great things or bad things. But we spend a lot of our time working for money, earning money, studying it, saving it, investing it. And so Jesus knows we got to know about money and how to deal with money, because we know the truth is that if we don't know how to own our money will own us, right? We know that to be the case. And so Jesus tells perhaps one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. And he uses, really, a clever crook to be the hero of this story. And he does it for shock value, to get the attention of the audience to whom he is talking. So let's look in Luke chapter 16 and talk about the parable of the dishonest or the shrewd manager. And here's what it says. It says this: Jesus said, "There was once a rich man who enlisted a manager to take care of his property. But the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions, so the owner called him in and said, 'You must now give me an account of your stewardship and report what you have done with what I entrusted to you, because your time as manager is ending.'" In other words, he's about to be in the unemployment line, all right? And so the manager thought, "What am I going to do now? I'm losing my job, but I'm not strong enough to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg." Wow, that's a strong word there. "I know what I'll do so that after I lose my job, I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me." So he called in everybody who was in debt to his master. And he asked the first man, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. And the manager said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do. Tear up that bill and write a new bill that says you only owe 400 gallons. Now, reading between the lines here, in other words, this is going to be between me and you. We're not going to tell the boss about this, all right? So next the manager found another debtor and asked him, "How much do you owe?" This guy says, 1,000 bushels of wheat." And he replied, the manager said, "Okay, change your bill to say you only owe 800. Okay? Now, some of you from Louisiana, you'll know what kind of giving this is talking about. Under the table giving, right? Some of you from Louisiana know what I'm talking about. Half of the politicians have ever been in office or either been in jail, now in jail, or going to go to jail. That's kind of how that rolls. A lot of money under the table, right? So now when the master, the owner, heard what the dishonest manager had done, watch this, he still praised him for his shrewdness. "For worldly people are more shrewd in handling their affairs than are those who belong to the light." Wow, what a damning statement, isn't it? In other words, lost people know better how to deal with their money than Christians, than those who know Jesus, who know the light. Now, Jesus is going to kind of break this down a little bit to help us understand this passage. Verse 9 says, "And use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves." Well, isn't that interesting? What am I supposed to do? Buy my friends? Well, let's talk about that a little bit later. So, wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's talking about heaven. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches, with spiritual riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Now watch, we've heard this verse right here, but we often miss the context of what this verse is wrapped around. He will either hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You and I cannot serve God and money. Notice Jesus does not say that you can't or you shouldn't. He says you can't. It is impossible. You cannot serve both of those at the same time. Now, I want to notice just a couple things about this story on the front side. Number one, notice this. Jesus is not praising the guy's dishonesty. The guy was dishonest. It was under the table. It was wrong. But instead, he's praising his shrewdness. Okay, so now notice, secondly, that you and I can learn from anybody, good or bad, if you know the right questions to ask. Chris and I were talking the other day about ministry, or maybe it was somebody else, I can't remember now, but I was talking to somebody else about ministry, and I've most of my ministry where I served before I became a pastor, I learned a lot about ministry, and to be honest with you, I learned more about how not to do ministry than how to do ministry. Right? And so some of you are working for people in your lives, you're thinking to yourselves, man, what a waste. Oh, no, not a what a waste. God has you there for a reason. You can learn from those folks, good or bad, right? Think about it for a moment. We all don't agree on everything, right? We can learn from all kinds of people. So, for example, if I'm going to have brain surgery, I'm not going to go to the neurosurgeon. My first question is not going to be to him, hey, did you go to church last week? I'm not going to ask him, did he have his quiet time yesterday? I'm not going to ask him, has he been nice to his wife lately? You know, the one question I'm asking him is, have you ever done this before? Right? Now, I would love for him to be a believer. I'd love to know that he believes in God. There's no question. But let me tell you what, I want him to be an excellent neurosurgeon, because if he can size this old brain, God help him. Right? So I wanted to know what's the case. So here's the deal. In this scripture, we can learn from somebody who is dishonest and find out some incredible spiritual truths. Now, notice two things also about how Jesus tells the story. First of all, we need to be reminded who he's telling the story to. He's telling the story to the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, who are incredibly arrogant. They're not humble. They're incredibly prideful. They're self-righteous. They're judgmental. They're demeaning and demanding, and they really don't like people. But the number one characteristic of Pharisees is this: they were hypocrites. They say one thing and actually believe something else and do something else. So Jesus is speaking directly to the Pharisees here, and he loved to poke at them and to pop them in the eye, loved to pop their balloon, did it all the time. But you know, Jesus then and now has the amazing ability to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Isn't that a good word? Let's say it again. I wish I'd have come up with it, but I didn't. Here it is. Jesus has the amazing ability to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. If you're in pain, Jesus wants to comfort you today. And if you're too comfortable, listen, the Lord's going to allow some pain in your life, because he doesn't want to be comfortable. He knows what that brings. So he knows the Pharisees love money, right? It's why he tells them this shocking story and makes the crook the hero. You look back earlier, the rest of the chapter, it says this: the Pharisees dearly loved money. So when they heard what Jesus says, they made fun of him. But Jesus told them, you're always making yourselves look good, but God sees what's in your heart. The thing that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned. We're gonna hang on to that verse. Think about that verse for a moment. The things that most people in our world, then and now, that they think are important are worthless when compared to what God thinks is important. What people think in this world matters: possessions, pleasure, popularity, prestige, sex, status, salary, money, lust, power, all those kinds of things. But those are not the important things of the world. Remember, our verse we're talking about in this series is, don't be conformed to the world's pattern, the ways of the world that says is important, but be transformed in the way that you think about your physical health, relational, vocational, financial, right? The second reason he tells this story is that most people are poor money managers. Most of you, if we took a, a, an account. There are a few of you that would, but a lot of us don't have any money saved up for an emergency. You have little or no retirement. You live from hand to mouth. In fact, so many Americans are living far beyond their means. It's not bought as soon as I get the money. It's bought before I get the money. We know that many Americans are deeply in debt, and many Christians are as well. And Jesus has much to say to us about money, but in particular, he's talking about being shrewd. In other words, being sharp, being smart, being strategic, being resourceful with how you use and spend the money that God has given to you. So I want to talk about four things that you shouldn't do with your money and five things we need to remember to do with our lives in our money. So let's look at these quickly. Number one, what do we not do with our money? Now, these are pretty simple, but they're very, very important. Number one, don't waste your money. The manager was accusing, in 16 verse 2 of Luke, that he was accused of wasting his master's possession. If I walk around thinking that I have somebody else's money, I'm not really concerned about it, right? Somebody ever gives you $100 or puts $50 in your hand and says, hey, it's yours, and you didn't earn it, what do you do with that money, a lot of us? We blow it, right? I didn't have to earn it, but buddy, if that's my $50... Hey, I'm going to spend that a lot differently than if somebody just had given me $50 or $100, right? Because it's something I earned. Think about it. God, it's God's money, so don't waste it. Secondly, don't love it. Now, some of you want to be all super spiritual. I don't love money. There's that Greek word. You feel it coming? Baloney. Yes, you do. You say you don't love money. Well, look, I tell you, when we go out here today, just give me the keys to your car and I'll take it. We love money. The Bible says that we're not to love it, not to live for it. Remember, no one can serve two masters. We'll either hate the one or love the other, be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and God wants our heart. Jesus lays it out clearly in black and white. We have to make a decision. What's going to be number one, God or our money? Number three, don't trust in it. Don't trust it. Don't waste it. Don't love it. Thirdly, don't trust money for your security. Some of us know what it's like to lose your job, be out of the work all of a sudden in an instant. What you thought was a secure job until you retire is gone in an instant. If you put your security in that, you're in trouble. You put your security in your appearance. I hate to tell you this, but how you look now, you will not look like in 20 years. Unless you have a great plastic surgeon. Okay? It won't. You put your security in your health, you can lose your health. You put it in your job, you can lose it. Your marriage, your loved one, a bank account. There are thousands of ways that you can lose your money. If you want to be secure in life today, you must build it on that which you can never lose. And there is only one thing you can never lose. God's love for you. Boy, isn't that a good word? And we always want to say, well, I'll never lose my money. No, that's not what God promises. God says, though, there's one thing you will never lose, and it's my love for you. You cannot make God stop loving you. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. Boy, can you just think about in your own life? Well, you look around going, what happened to all that money? You come to the end of the month and there's more month than money at the end. You ever been there before? Where did all that money go? Sometimes I ask Rebecca, we go, where did it all go? I know where it all goes. It's all to our children. That's where it all goes to. Right? Think about it. The government helped us about a little bit, didn't they? You ever notice this? What's on the dollar bill? It's true. An eagle. It's a constant reminder. It will fly away. It will. Don't love it. Don't trust in it, right? Don't waste it. Lastly, don't expect it to satisfy you. Someone asked Howard Hughes, the billionaire, how much does it take for a man to be happy? And he said, just a little bit more. Wow, isn't that true? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money will never have enough, and whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. That's why we see these wealthy people selling these $12.5 and $25 million houses to go get a bigger one. I mean, really? Four people in a $15 or $20 million house that has 9 bedrooms and 14 bathrooms? I mean, they could spend their whole week and never go to the same bathroom twice. Is that really what it's about? Really? What's the problem? They're trying to satisfy something they only find in worth. And we need to be reminded that our self-worth is not connected to our net worth, right? You're worth a lot ladies and gentlemen. Why? Because you are valuable to God, and He died for you, and His Spirit lives inside of you. That's what makes you valuable, not how much you have or you don't have. Don't conform to the ways the world thinks about any of these areas, in particular financial we're talking about today, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What we're going to talk about, the world would say these are foolish and ridiculous. They're so anti-cultural, it's not even funny. But let's talk about what to remember every day about our resources. Number one, notice this. Every day, I need to remember that it all belongs to God. You don't really own anything. You don't. Now, sometimes you might purchase something and finally get it to where you own it. Maybe you own your house. Most of us don't, but like maybe you own your own house. But after you die, you're not going to own it anymore. I'm young, I guess, in some ways, and old in other ways, depending on how young you are to decide how old I am. And I've shared this before, but it's a sobering thought, and this really came home to me 2 years ago. We were fortunate to move into the Allens' house for 2 months while our house was being constructed when we first moved here. The Allens were lifelong members, I think, of Petal First Baptist. He was the postmaster in Petal years ago, and she played the piano, taught Karen Fordham how to play the piano. She played the organ. Just great, salt of the earth, godly people. I had to live in their house, and he had this thing in the back, out back, that had this little shed, and he was a short man, and so I had, and shorter than, that's funny if I say that, because I'm short, but he's shorter than I am, I think, because you go in this little workroom he has out back, and he has all these jars screwed in the ceiling with like thousands of screws and nails and bolts, and he's just this kind of carpenter kind of guy. And inside the house, evidently back in the day when we didn't have a lot of recording stuff, he did a lot of recordings. He had a lot of these reel-to-reel things that you kids wouldn't even know what that's about. But y'all know what I'm talking about, the little thing you had to feed it through. You know, he had all these recordings. He had these huge speakers about like this big, you know, not to jam, but to record with. And so they're all in the cabinet. And it dawned on me. It dawned on me. These two wonderful people are gone from this earth and enjoying heaven. But all their stuff is still here. And their stuff, somebody else was going to own it. Well, it was a sobering moment for me. Because we hold on to the stuff we have thinking it's ours, but in reality it's not. And these two individuals, though, they had that stuff, but they had given and gave far beyond that has eternal value. We'll talk about in a moment. See, you just loan it. You got it for maybe 80 years or so, 40, 20, 100, but you're just a manager of it. It's all you are. You're a manager. You're a steward. It's all on loan from God. And think about it this way. When we think about things this way, it helps our worry go down. So think about it. If you got your car today, we'll pick on the Robins for a minute. Never drive Chris and Andrea's car. Evidently, they're a deer magnet. They've been hit by a deer twice in the same week. Really? I mean, Chris is sitting at the stoplight. He comes in Thursday or Friday, I don't know what day it was, and he's got his pants have water all over him. I'm like, what happened? He said, I'm sitting at the stoplight, and a deer hit my car. I'm sitting still. I said, what happened? He said, it scared me. I threw my coffee up in the air. It went everywhere. Turns out it was a reindeer because it jumped over the car. It scratched on the top of the car. Right? But I want you to know this, Chris and Andre. Good news is it's not your car. You know whose car it is? It's God's car. Think about this for a moment. It's God's car. And so you get in an accident, and we say to God, hey, God, you got a dent in your car. You loaned it to me. You're going to have to, you have me money to buy it. Now, God, I'm believing you to give me money to fix it, right? Your kids need braces. Hey, God, one of your kids, needs braces, right? If I'm the master, if I'm in charge, then I've got to pay for all of it. But this is a good word, but if I'm not in charge, God's going to take care of it. Amen. I'll amen myself. Four of you can. That's good. I'm responsible. I'm not responsible to pay for all of it. Now, I have to be a good steward, and so I have those resources, right? But it's God's. So here's a great question. How well are you taking care of God's property, your body, your time, your opportunities, your mind, your talents? The guy in this verse was wasting his master's possessions. Anytime I waste money, I'm wasting God's money. So number one, it all belongs to God. Second truth to remember is this. God is using money to test me and you. testing us to see if we will be responsible for that which God has given us, see if we can handle it, right? If I can't handle it, God's not going to trust you with more. Notice this statement, God doesn't give spiritual power to anybody. He wants to see if, before he does that, how we deal with material possessions. He said, if I can trust you with material possessions, then I can trust you with spiritual power. You see, we need to be reminded, this life is a test. It's a trial run. It's a warm-up before the real race begins. The real race is not here, folks. The real race is in eternity. That's the real life. That's really living. This is not living. Heaven is where we'll really live. This is just the warm-up act. What we just did this morning, you just were a part of the greatest choir rehearsal in history. So you're thinking, holy cow, I can't sing. In heaven, you'll be able to sing. Don't worry. Whether you can carry a tune or not, we're warming up. That's why we think worship is super important. Because I don't want you, I pray to God I get to heaven, and God looks at me and says, hey, look at all your church members. They had to go to worship remedial class 101. I want you to get to heaven and be ready to worship. This life is short. It is a test. It tests us in three ways. Number one, money shows what I love most. It doesn't matter what you say you love most. Your money shows, and your credit card statement and your checkbook show what you love the most. I remember the first time I fell in love back in high school. Good night. Guys, let me just tell you something. Teenage boys, can I just give you a free word of advice? And I know, and listen, some of this stuff, I'm just going to give you a free word. Some of this stuff now, to ask somebody out to a dance now, is taken on a whole new level. Can I give you a word of encouragement? Can I, seriously, and it will save you a lot of money and heartache, guys. You ready for this? Just write on a piece of paper and say, I want to give you a simple invitation. Better yet, just use your mouth and ask her. We've lost that. Now, this asking to dances is taking on like a marriage proposal. I mean, by the time you guys are getting asked proposals to marry, you're going to be jumping out of airplanes asking to marry you, for crying out loud. You can't just get on a knee and ask you to marry her. Well, what's my point? Man, I wasted so much money on a girl that was never going to marry me nor ever give it back of all that I bought. I thought it would be a chance to reclaim some of what I bought, some jewelry and some a whole worldwide collection of stuffed animals and a whole bunch of flowers. I was one of those romantics. And so I looked for crazy ways to spend money. I looked back then, because why? Because I love this person. It was burning, my money was burning a hole in my pants. I had to do constantly buying things. You ask Rebecca. I love to give gifts. I bought her things. Some of the stuff she probably didn't even need. You see why I had to do that? Because you spell the word love, G-I-V-E. We give. So what I love, I will give. Matthew 6 tells us this. Listen, don't store up treasures here on earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, watch this, that's where your what? Your heart will be. Most of you could care less how Microsoft stock does, Toyota stock does. You don't care because you don't own any. Maybe you do, I don't know. But if you do own it, hello, I want to know how well it's doing. Guess why? Because I've invested in it. So money shows what I love the most. Secondly, it shows what I trust in the most. What I trust in the most. Am I trusting in money to make me happy? Am I trusting in money to make me feel good about who I am? Proverbs 11:28 says, if you trust in your money, you will fall. But if you trust in God, you will flourish like a green tree. I'm going to give you some incredible, I think, truth here. Sometimes people say, well, I don't really feel close to God. I feel pretty distant. My spiritual life seems stuck in, like, neutral. I don't feel close to God. Can I just give you one area you could check? This is free now. Check your checkbook. Check your time and your money, your resources. You see, what I trust, I love, and what I love, I give to. Thirdly, notice this. It shows if God can trust me. It's kind of in reverse. It doesn't show that I trust God. It shows that God can trust me. Your finances are out of control. You're living an out-of-control life. An unmanaged finances are a symptom of an unmanaged life. We need to get out of this scripture. In verse 11 and 12, it tells us, whoever can be trusted with very little, a small amount, can be trusted with much. My question is this, can God trust you with little? God's not going to trust you with a lot. God will trust you with a little and grow you to a lot. I've seen some that got a lot first and they made a huge mess of it. But God trusts us with a little. Then He begins to trust us with more and more and more. If we can be trustworthy with the small and the seemingly insignificant. Think about it. What if the world's wealthiest person, maybe you were one of Warren Buffett's children, and they said to you, one day I'm going to give you everything I've got. You're going to inherit it all. But just to start out, before I decide what I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you just a little bit of time just to see how you're going to handle it. There's a direct connection, folks, listen to this, between maturity and money. A direct connection between spiritual power and how I handle my possessions. Notice the third thing as we try to wrap here. Notice the third thing. Every day I need to remember what? That it all belongs to God, using money to test me. Thirdly, money is a tool. It is a tool to be used for God's purposes. Notice this, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. The world says, use people and love money. The Bible says, love people and use money. We're to use it, not to hoard it, not to stockpile it. We're not to worship it. Somebody said this once, money's like manure. If you spread it around, it makes things grow. If you pile it up, it just starts to stink. That's a good thought, isn't it? How do we use God's money for God's purposes? How can we do that? How we use our time. That's a good investment. One way we can do that. Think about the dishonest manager for a moment. He does something amazing. Now, it's dishonest, but it is three very important things. Notice these quickly. Number one, he looks ahead. Verse 3 says, what am I going to do now? He starts thinking about the future. Our culture says, think about when? Right now. Right? The average savings account in Europe, 12%. 12% of their income they save on average. Japan, 25%. America, the average savings, -1%. What does that tell you? That means that we are deeply in debt. Why wouldn't we be? Our government's in debt. Why wouldn't we be in debt, right? But I'm not looking to the government to decide how I spend my money. I'm looking to the Word of God on how to spend my money. Right? I need to look ahead. Now, that means I need to have $1 billion in my savings account either. I've been to church before. They would have $100,000, $150,000, $200,000 just sitting in the bank and say, we're going to just save this one day just in case we need it. And I would encourage us as a church family that we never sit on money. Now, if we're saving for a specific project, like we want to go and finish upstairs and we're kind of gaining that money and save it in the savings account, that's one thing. But just let it sit there for years and years and years and do nothing with it, that is not biblical. There are people dying and going to hell, but we got a nice, healthy account. God is not interested in our healthy bank accounts. No doubt. We got to think about this, to look ahead. Think about what we're doing. Some of us need to face some financial facts in our lives. We're living in a house you can't afford. You need to downsize. Some of us driving a car, we need to drive. I'm driving my awesome 12-year-old Chevy Trailblazer. 150,000 miles on it, still a-going. Only thing it's lost is its new car smell. But you can buy something that says it smells like new. You know what I enjoy the most? The last 8 years, I ain't had to pay the bank one dime. I got that piece of paper in the bank, in the mail. I think I strutted around for a week. I thought about going to the bank president going, hey, I own my car, you don't. But I didn't. That wasn't Christ-like. But I own my car. Now cars run out, you have to buy another one. But a lot of times we run out and get one every 3 or 4 years. Think about his stewardship. Notice the second thing, not only does he look to the future, secondly, he makes a plan. He has a budget. Some of you need to have a budget. You don't have no clue where your money goes. You need to have a budget. Quickly, thirdly, he acted quickly, no less. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, well, next year, next month, I'm going to make this happen. No, he does it right away in the story, right? He says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses. Again, he's not saying, way to go, dishonest guy, but he's commending him because he thought about it and he did it quickly. Most people have no plan for the future. And by the way, when Jesus is talking about the long view, he's not talking about your IRA here. He's talking about your IRA there. That's what he's talking about. Notice the fourth truth. The best use of money, this is a powerful word, is to use it to get people into heaven. Let me say that word again. That's worth going, wow. The best use of your money and mine is to use it to get people in heaven. Think about it. Verse 9, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, they will welcome you into your eternal dwelling. What is he talking about? So I can buy my way into heaven by buying friends? I can say, oh, I can buy my way into heaven. Is that what he's saying? Oh, no, that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is I can use that money to build relationships, spiritual friendship on earth that will last forever. Notice the phrase, it says, they will welcome you. Listen, one day you and I are going to die. We will leave this earth. There will be a casket, somebody, some preacher, maybe it's me, gets to speak over your life. You're going to be in heaven when I'm speaking over your life, so you won't even care. As long as you know Jesus, you'll be in heaven. Let me clarify that. And he's your Savior and Lord. Now, we don't make that assumption. Now, let's be clear about that, all right? You're going to die. And here's the question. When you walk into heaven, you're going to meet Jesus. The question is this. Will there be hundreds of people clapping for you and saying, yes, we're glad you're here because of how you spent your money. I'm here because of you. I'm here because of you. You look at them and go, I never met you. Yeah, but you don't know that you gave that money, that Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You helped that missionary come over there, and they gave me a Bible in a language I could understand, and I found Jesus Christ, and you didn't have the money to give, but you gave it anyway, and that's why I'm here. It goes far beyond some Ray Bolts cheesy song, thank you for giving to the Lord, although it's great. It goes so far beyond that. When you go and invite a friend to Friend Sunday who doesn't know the Lord, you're investing. You go take them to supper or to lunch that day. You're investing in their life. When you get an Operation Christmas Child shoebox, we kick off the day, and you stuff some little insignificant toys into there and buy them a pair of underwear and a toothbrush and a bar of soap they'd never even seen before. And then somebody comes along and hands that box to them and gives them a track about Jesus Christ and how they can know them as the Savior and Lord. And you do that and help your children understand that truth. You've invested your life to make a difference. When you help build a church like Petal FBC, and then 50 years later you die. And you've helped build a church where somebody can know Jesus Christ. You can't take things with you, but you can take people with you to heaven. One day you and I are going to give an account to God. How we use our resources. And some of you would say, well, I don't have a lot. And listen, in our church, we've got people who got a lot and people who got none. And then the rest of us are kind of in between. God doesn't say how much you got. He says how much you do with what I've entrusted you with. Notice the last one. We got to close. The last principle, here it is. If I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. Verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. Are you using your money? Are you using your time? Are you using your influence in a responsible way so that God could bless you with even more? I started ministry in my mind, and I say this as humbly as I know how. Luke's gospel says, to whom much is given, much is required. I started out serving in a very large church in an associate position. God moved me to a small church, county seat church. It's the First Baptist Church of Marlin, Texas. God moved me from there to a small rural church. Now, small, it was pretty big, actually, for a rural church. It was pretty big. Then God moved me to a youth minister job a lot bigger. I can remember thinking to myself, I always want to have a big group of teenagers. That'd be awesome. And I thought, that was the dumbest thing ever. Having 30 was great. Having 100 is nothing but a problem. But God entrusted me with more because I did my very best to be faithful with little. Let me ask you a question. Just stop and think for a minute. Why is God entrusting Petal First Baptist? Have you stopped and thought about this? Why is God entrusting Petal First Baptist with all this growth that he's brought our way? Why?
Well, because y'all got yourselves a good preacher who can holler and yell and keep people awake. Praise God. That's why you're growing. Is that why? You got a beautiful building. It's beautiful. Is that why we're growing? Is that why God's blessing us? No.
I believe and I pray and I hope that in you and your life and in mine, that God looks at us and says, I have found you faithful in a little, and I will begin to expand your influence large and wide. There's nothing wrong with being a small church. I've served in one before. There's nothing wrong with being in a mega church either. But I want you to know this, and our heart of our vision team, we're meeting this afternoon, and our heart is this, is that God would do something far beyond our wildest imaginations, that we'd be faithful with that which God has given us so he can entrust us with more. Maybe God wants to give us more to finish this building, but we've not been faithful enough yet. Oh, there's a fresh word from God. God's just waiting. Oh, they're going to be faithful. They're going to be faithful. Maybe the breakthrough us comes in November when some of us really rise up and realize that spiritual discipleship and how much we give are two and the same. They're the same thing. You can't separate them. And watch what God does. I don't know about you, but I want to have an influence in my life. I want to get to heaven. There'll be lots of people. Not because I'll feel good about myself, but because I will know and I can say, God, look at what you allowed me to be able to do. I don't know about you, but do you want just one person clapping for you? Who will be in heaven because of you, because of what you shared? Who will be in heaven because of you, because of what you gave? Faithfulness in little will produce fruitfulness in huge ways. The question is, what will we do? Four things not to do with our money. Five things to think about our money every day. Oh, dear church family, we as individuals would be the stewards God would have us to be. And our lives outside of this church building said that when we come here, we give out of an overflow. Great words of thinking to think about this morning. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. Oh, they're true words. And God, it's hard for us to sometimes envision heaven and being there and what it's like and thinking about this eternal perspective because we get so caught up in the things of the world. And our world is just hard not to. But God, there's so much you want us to do. So God, would you help us just to stop and pause for a moment and think about, Lord, what has first place in my life? Is it you, Lord, or is it something else? Am I managing my money well? Am I managing my life well? Am I managing my health well? Lord, all that you've given me, and am I managing it the way you would have me to do it? Am I using it for eternity? Will anybody be in heaven because of me and the way I've used my money? Some of us might want to say a prayer like this, Lord, I don't want to waste my money. I don't want to love it. I don't want to live for it. I don't want to trust in it for my security. I don't want to expect it to satisfy and meet my needs that only God, you can meet. And God, from this day forward, help me to remember and every day that all that I have belongs to you. That I don't own anything. It's all on loan from you, Lord. You're going to loan it to somebody else after I die and somebody else after that. Lord, what I want to do with my money is to show you that I love you the most. Lord, I want to do with my money to show you that I trust you for my security, not my bank account. Lord, help me to remember that money is just a tool. Lord, help me to act quickly and not procrastinate. And Lord, we begin storing up treasures in heaven where a thief cannot break in and steal and destroy it. Father, I pray for the person this morning that is in this building that has never trusted Christ as Savior and as Lord. And today would be that day for them. They would admit they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them all their sins. Believe that you are the Son of God. That you came and died for them on a cruel, rugged cross so they could have hope and life. They confess you as Savior, saying, Lord, I cannot save myself. And Lord, finally committing their life to you as Lord, saying, Lord, I'm going to live you the rest of my days. Here's a blank piece of paper. Here's my life. Lord, take it. Brothers, to come and say, I need to be a better resource of that which God has given me. Come to this altar. Maybe God will call you to make something actionable this morning. If you're a guest here this morning, this does not apply to you. But if you're a member of this church family, maybe God will have something for you to do specifically in the time of offering this morning. Maybe it'll be next week or next month. But Lord, I pray we'd be listening to the Spirit of God. And maybe it has nothing to do with finances this morning, but all about who's in first place in life. Maybe it's not money, but it's something else that's not first place, that you're not first place. And God, you say very clearly, you will not share first place. There can be no two first places. There is no tie. Either you are Lord of all or you are Lord of nothing at all. So I pray for the person this morning, Lord, that we need to say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life again. May it be sensitive to pray with those around us who are struggling, who have a need. God, we be sensitive to your spirit this morning as we worship you through this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.